All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, second book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 2. I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled The Principle of the Sabbath. The Principle of the Sabbath. In New Testament Christianity, do not observe the Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is Jewish in nature. In the New Testament, do not honor that day. We honor what we call the Lord's Day. And I'll show you the difference here in just a moment. While we do not honor a Sabbath, we honor the Lord's Day, and in theory, in principle, we do on the Lord's Day what the Jews do on the Sabbath. It is a day of rest. It is, however, the Lord's Day. We are not bound by Old Testament law. In other words, there's not restrictions like you can only drive so far and you can only walk so many steps, et cetera, et cetera. All right? None of that is placed on the Lord's Day like it was upon the Jewish Sabbath. So we're no longer under law. We're now under grace. All right? So aren't you glad? I am. I'm glad. But we do we do honor the Lord's Day. We make set one day aside and we give that to the Lord. It is the Lord's Day. All right, so keeping all that in mind, let me ask this question. Why are we in church this morning? Why are we here? What are we doing here? Did you come just to salve your conscience? Did you come to see your friends? Did you? Why are you here? Why are you in God's house this morning? And so let's think about some of these questions as I go through the message this morning. And I want to just begin by reading verse 23. Look at verse 23 of this second chapter. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right in front of you. You may feel free to use the Bible that is there, but I would encourage you to do that. I want you to keep tabs on me here. I might preach something that is not right, and you got a Bible in front of you, you'll be able to know the difference, all right? So look at verse 23. It says, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day." All right, so here it is, the Sabbath day. "And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees," seems like there's always a Pharisee hanging around, doesn't it? "And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them," now the he here is Christ, "and the them is the Pharisees," all right? "So he said unto them, The Sabbath," and here's my text, "the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Now, would you think about that for just a moment? The Sabbath was made for man, not the other way around, not the man for the Sabbath. "Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." All right, let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you a message that I've entitled The Principle Behind the Sabbath. The principle behind the Sabbath. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning. And now, Lord, for the next few minutes, I pray that you will help us to have attentive minds and hearts. I'm about to lay out a case for being in church and for giving you Sunday taking one day out of the week and dedicating that week to worshiping you and to the Word of God and to the church and resting heart and soul and mind and will, just so we can be spiritually what we ought to be. And so, Lord, I pray that you will bless this morning. Give us understanding of thy word. And I pray the Holy Spirit to fill me and help me as I speak this morning. Bless each one who's come, especially bless our visitors. We're thankful that they're here with us today. And Lord, would you speak to their hearts and help them to get something this morning that will feed their souls and draw them closer to you. So Lord, bless the service. Give us understanding of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word Sabbath, very, very familiar Old Testament word. And the word simply translates rest. Sabbath day, rest day. Under the law of Moses, since God rested on the seventh day after he created the universe in the first 6 days, the Bible says on the seventh day, on Saturday, he rested. And he ordered from that point on that the Sabbath day, the seventh day, was the day of rest. It's interesting that even today in Israel, and of course Jews around the world practice this as well, even right here in America, every Friday evening at 6 o'clock, the shops close and the streets empty, and the entire nation honors 24 hours of rest, relaxation, and quiet and worship. At 6 p.m. on Saturday, life resumes at full pace and everyone goes back to their routines. But still today, for Jews all over the world, every single week, at 6 o'clock, Sabbath begins on Friday. It goes through the night and through the next day to 6 o'clock on Saturday. And that 24-hour period is called the Sabbath day. You say, well, Pastor, why is 6 o'clock? Doesn't the day start at 12 o'clock? Well, the rest of the world starts at 12 o'clock. But the Jews, for as long as they've been on the planet, start at 6. You say, well, why do they do that? Well, they do that because if you go back to Genesis 1 and you read about creation, you will read along and say, and it will say, at the end of day one, when God created the heaven and the earth, and at the end of day two, and the end of day three, and the end of day four, it will say, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, we start at 12, and we say that at 12:01, it's morning, 12 o'clock in the morning. All right, so we start our day at 12. But in the Bible, they start at 6 in the evening. Now, as most of you know, I've taken many groups of, of tourists over to Israel through the years. And we're always over there on a Friday. And at Friday at 6 o'clock, it shuts down. I mean, they go into kosher mode and you can't get butter at the table. Oh, my goodness. It's terrible. Can't get butter at the table. That's not kosher. And all these rules and regulations, you can't have milk and meat and all this stuff kicks in. And it's I sneak butter in and down underneath the table, butter in that roll. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If I got caught, I'd be in terrible trouble. But, you know, the difference between margarine and plastic is about two steps. About two steps. Your body cannot digest margarine. But butter, it can. Amen. Butter's growing on the tree of life when we get to heaven. You wait and see. Guarantee it. So that's Judaism. That's under the law. Now, the interesting thing is when you flip the page and you go into the New Testament, something happens. You see the Lord in the four Gospels honoring the Sabbath. But then you get to the cross and the crucifixion of Christ and the burial and the resurrection, and then you turn the page and you're in the book of Acts, and everything changes. Instead of the disciples and the New Testament church honoring the Jewish Sabbath, they started honoring the Lord's Day. Not that Friday night from 6 o'clock to Saturday 6 o'clock, what we would call Saturday the Sabbath, the seventh day. They switched and started honoring from 6 o'clock in the evening on Saturday to 6 o'clock in the evening on Sunday, and they call it not the Sabbath, but they call it the Lord's Day. Why? Well, because that's the day our Lord resurrected from the grave, on the first day of the week, not the seventh day. On Sunday. You see, the Lord resurrected on Sunday. And when you read the book of Acts, you see that the disciples and the early church met on Sundays to have church and to worship God to honor their resurrected Savior. And they didn't call Sunday the Sabbath, but they called it the Lord's Day. They went to church on Sunday in honor of the fact that the Lord Jesus resurrected on Sunday. And they went to church on Wednesday night to honor the fact that Christ was crucified on Wednesday. You say, whoa, what? I've already, what about all this Good Friday stuff? No. Christ was not crucified on Friday. It's impossible to get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion. You cannot do it. But if you see that they put Christ on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday, and that he hung on the cross for 6 hours, was taken off the cross at 3, prepared for burial, and placed in the tomb before 6 o'clock Wednesday evening. And then you have Wednesday to Thursday, day one, 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Thursday to Friday, day two, 6 o'clock. And then Friday to Saturday, 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock, 3 days. Our Lord resurrected sometime after 6 o'clock, which we would call Saturday, but which the Jews saw as the first day of the week, Sunday. And thus you have 3 days and three nights in which our Lord was in the ground. Does that make sense to you? Back 30, almost 40 years ago, we moved to Glenville, West Virginia. I took my first church. And since I was the new pastor in town, one of the town council members called and said, "You're the new pastor. Would you come and speak at our Good Friday service?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I'd be glad to." So I went and I spoke on why all this happened on Wednesday. It went over like a pregnant pigeon. Just, I thought they'd all be delighted to hear the truth and to understand the Bible. And they weren't all too thrilled. There were some that came and said, "You know, I've always had a problem with that Friday to Sunday thing. Thank you for straightening that out." But there were others that came and said, "Are you nuts?" Well, that's been debatable for a long time. All right, so let's get back to this Sabbath thing. You know, I can remember when I was growing up in West Virginia that nothing was open on Sunday. Do you remember those days? You ate at home on Sunday because there weren't any restaurants for you to open for you to go eat in. Stores were closed and malls were closed and pharmacies were closed. I mean, nothing was open. Sunday was the day to go to church, to pray, and to rest. I remember my mother fussing and saying, "No, you can't go outside and play. It's Sunday." And I never understood that principle. But that's the way it was years ago. I did some research and I found out that the Puritans were the people largely responsible for what are called blue laws held in each state in America. The Pilgrims or the Puritans were responsible for those. Some say that they were called blue laws because the laws were bound in a book that had a blue binding on it, and they just referred to them as blue laws. And in those laws, they defined and they described what could be open on Sunday and what could not be open on Sunday in our states. And then, is that true? Well, there's some discrepancy about that. And others think that that they're called blue laws because there was a pastor up in Connecticut whose name was Samuel Peters, and he said in a sermon that they were called blue laws because they were written on blue paper. So who knows for sure? But today, one thing is sure, all of that has changed. Sunday today is just another day of the week. Everything is open for business for the most part. Sports venues are full, and the spirit of the Puritans' blue laws are completely ignored. Now, when you get to the Old Testament scriptures, God told the Jews to observe the Sabbath. But folks, understand that there is no commandment in the New Testament to Christians to observe the Lord's Day. Now, of course, there is admonishment that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we all know that as a believer in Christ, we ought to be in God's house on Sunday. But let me say it to you this way. There is no command in the New Testament regarding the observance of a Christian Sabbath. But notice what the Lord says. There is a spirit, there is a principle that goes along with the Old Testament laws concerning the Sabbath. Look at verse 27. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Think about that for a minute, folks. God made the Sabbath for us. He made it for us. Now, if He made it for us, there must be something good about it, don't you think? So let's think about this statement this morning. First of all, what does He mean by that? Well, first thing, He means that the Sabbath is God's gift to us. It is God's gift to mankind. You know, God has given us countless gifts. In the book of James, in chapter 1 and verse 17, James said this. He said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. All right, now we know that that good and perfect are not the identical words, right? Good, well, that's good, but perfect, that's perfect. There's a difference. Something can be good without being perfect. Okay? And James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, understand this. Numbers mean something. And we've all learned, I've taught you over and over, that 3 is the number of completion in the Bible. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and these 3 are 1, complete. Man is body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. But yet we are 1 person. And so 3 is the number of completion in the Bible. And when you think about all the gifts that God has given us, you can whittle it all down, put it in the sifter, and shake it real good. And what comes out is that God has given us 3 perfect gifts. God has given us His Son. God has given us His Holy Spirit. And God has given us His Word. 3 complete perfect gifts. But God has given us a lot of good gifts. You say, Pastor, like what? Okay, like your salvation. Your salvation is a good gift, but it's not perfect. You say, whoa, it's not? No, you still sin, don't you? Now, one of these days when that trumpet sounds and we're all in heaven and you get rid of this old sinful body and you get a new one, a glorified body, then your salvation will be perfect. But right now, it's not. Another gift that God has given us is the church. But we all know the church is not perfect, right? I mean, we all know that. The church is a good gift, but it's not a perfect gift. And the reason it is not is because it's made up of imperfect Christians. The one who is standing behind the pulpit and is preaching in the church is not yet perfect. He's a sinner, saved by grace. But wait a minute, before you say amen, all the ones sitting out in the audience listening to the imperfect preacher are sinners just like him. So the point is, God has given us good gifts, and God has given us perfect gifts, and another of those gifts that God has given to us is this principle of Sabbath. The gift of the Sabbath. It was made, given by God for our goodness, for our benefit. God took 6 days to create all that is, and when He was done with creation, He said, this is good. And then He rested on the 7th day. God knew that man needed to rest after working all week, and so He established that principle. You see, folks, man can do more work in 6 days than he can in 7 days. We need a rest physically. We need a rest mentally. We need a rest spiritually. And God, who made us, understood that and instituted the Sabbath for our benefit. God knew that a day of Sabbath was good for man. And the Lord Jesus said that that is why the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. All right, everybody understand that? All right, that leads me to the second thing. Like any of God's gifts, the good ones, the perfect ones, they're all God's gifts. And like any of God's gifts, we can refuse to accept that gift. We can refuse His perfect gifts, like the Lord Jesus. We can refuse to accept Christ as our Savior. We can refuse to yield to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and refuse to be saved. Or we can refuse to believe the Bible. We can say, oh, I'm not going to believe that. This last Wednesday morning, I went to get on the airplane and I sat down beside a fellow that lives in Connecticut. And we were talking. He said, where do you live? I said, I live in Westminster. And he said, is that near Baltimore? And I said, yes, that's where our flight was headed to. And I said, yes, it's about 45 minutes away from Baltimore. And I said, where do you live? He said, Connecticut. And he told me that he lived near Hartford. And so we started to talk. I asked him what he did. And he worked for UPS. He asked me what I did. And I said that I was the pastor of a church. And I said, do you go to church anywhere? No. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Should you die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He looked me square in the eye and he said, I don't believe in a heaven. I said, really? He said, no. I said, do you think that you're just going to die and then that's it? And he said, well, I'm banking on that. He said, because truth is, if you're right, I'm in trouble. And I said, yes, sir. If I'm right, you're in trouble. And try as hard as I could not persuade him that he needed to trust the Lord as his Savior. You see, you have the right to refuse any of God's gifts. We do not have to accept any of God's gifts that he has given to mankind. Let me illustrate that. You know, we talk about giving our children an education, but the truth is that is something that we do not do. We cannot do that. The truth is that we can give them an opportunity for an education, but if they do not receive the gift that we are offering, we are powerless to do anything about it. God can offer us the gift of eternal life, but brethren, we have to accept it. We have to take it. And if we do not take it, then it will not be ours. You see, the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you have the right to say, no, I don't want to accept your offer, your gift of salvation. The offer of salvation is there, but God is never going to override your will and force you to receive Christ as your Savior. And folks, it's the same way with God's good gift of the Sabbath. It is ours for the taking. We have Sunday built into our calendar, and our world kind of backs off from Sunday for the most part, and churches are open, and the pastor stands with a Bible, and we have the opportunity to come and to worship and to praise the Lord and to teach and preach the Bible and to grow as Christians. We have the opportunity. But it can be rejected. Now, in order to lose, all we have to do is just treat Sunday like any other day. Now, let me remind you, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. It was God's gift to help us and to encourage us and to be a blessing to us. So if we're treating the Lord's day like any other day, then what we're doing is we're wasting a gift that God has given us. We would be refusing something good that the Lord gives us. A day to attend church, a day to worship God, a day to be thankful, a day to give, a day to serve and fellowship with one another and fellowship with Him, a day to grow, a day to sing, a day to rejoice, a day to sit with your family in the house of God and honor the Lord for His blessings upon you and your life. But the point is, folks, we can refuse God's gift and all the good that comes with it. And then there's folks that are going to argue and they're going to say, well, Every day ought to be holy unto the Lord. And I'm not going to argue that with you, but I'm telling you that the Christian who observes the Lord's day as a day of rest, as a day to give to the Lord, is far more likely to observe the other days as holy than a man who does not. Don't forget, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is a good gift that God gives, and it will bless and be a blessing if we will accept it. But then number three, I want you to notice also, I said that like any of God's gifts, we can refuse to accept it. But I want you to notice lastly, thirdly, that it is possible to misuse this gift. Misuse it. And you know, that's true of all of God's gifts. I heard this last Tuesday, we had a pastor's fellowship, and we were all sitting around the table eating lunch. He fixed a tremendous lunch for us down there. And a fella came, sat down, and he started telling a story about his 18-year-old son. And he said that he had gotten his 18-year-old son a sports car for Christmas. And I thought, wow. He said, I told the boy if he made the dean's list the first semester of college and if he behaved himself, you know, he said, I'll buy you a car. I thought, wow. When I went to college, my dad said, if you don't behave, I'm going to knock your head off. But anyway, the man was sitting there telling the story, and he said a couple of days after he got his gift, he tried to climb a tree with that car. He said not on purpose. He said he was speeding and lost control, and it ended up in a tree. And said the kid ended up in the hospital. Now, the fault was not the gift. You with me on that? The fault was in the one who misused the gift that he was given. And folks, it's totally possible for us to misuse the gift of the Lord's day. There are a lot of folks that misuse the gift of the Lord's day. Let me give you some examples. For as long as I've been in the ministry, I have had people tell me off and on, oh, Pastor, I cannot come to church on Sunday. That's my only day to sleep in. That's my only day to sleep in. So they spend all day on Sunday in a comatose state. And you know, I got to thinking about that. And next time I'm going to answer it this way, next time I hear that, I'm going to say to them, well, listen, in 30-some years of preaching, I have noticed that there are a lot of comatose people in the congregation when I'm preaching. You just might as well come and join the crowd. Evidently, my preaching has that effect on people. They won't go to church because they would rather sleep all morning long. Well, I'm telling you, folks, you're misusing a gift that God has given you. Then there are others who take Sunday to be sick. Got quiet right there, didn't it? I mean, it's amazing that the illness that prevents us from coming to worship God on the Lord's day is not an illness that will keep us home in our Monday through Saturday responsibilities. Seems like a lot of folks get the seventh day headache every time Sunday morning rolls around. Oh, they're fine through the rest of the week, but when Sunday, the Lord's day comes, all of a sudden they get hit with a plague. And then there are some that misuse the Lord's day by making it an end unto itself. This is what the Pharisees were doing in Christ's day. They had come to the conclusion that man was made for the Sabbath, not the Sabbath for the man. And believing this, they constantly sought to fit man into the needs of the Sabbath instead of the Sabbath into the needs of man. You say, Pastor, how'd they do that? Well, you remember what they did. They made thousands of do's and don'ts that they attached, and they burdened everybody with their do's and don'ts. The Sabbath became a day of restriction. It became a day of repression rather than a day of expression. It became a day of don't rather than a day of do. There are so many ridiculous things they came up with. Let me give you one of them. You're gonna like this. If you had a dog and a flea jumped off that dog onto your hand and bit you, and you then reached down and grabbed the flea and you smished it and killed the flea, then in their eyes, you were desecrating the holy day by hunting. Seriously. So the Sabbath was changed from a blessing into a burden. Kind of sounds like the government got a hold of it, doesn't it? You remember that one Sabbath, the Lord Jesus was walking through town, and there was a man who for 38 years had been afflicted and unable to walk. And he was laying there on his bed, on his pallet, on his roll, and the Lord walked by, had compassion on the man, told him, take up thy bed and walk. Well, the guy, 38 years he'd been unable to walk, but he got up and thought, wow, I can walk. And he rolled up his bed, stuck it under his arm, and headed home. Well, as he was going home, here they are again, Pharisees always showing up, and they're standing there watching this guy. They all know him. They've passed him every day, have been unable to help him for 38 years. They don't have any power. And as he walks by, they notice he's got his bed under his arm. Do you know what they said to him? They didn't say, wow, who healed you? Wouldn't that have been the question to ask? But they didn't ask that. When they saw him coming, they looked at him and they said, you're breaking the Sabbath. You're working. You're carrying your bed. And the man was very smart. He looked at them very wise. He said, the man that healed me told me to carry my bed. Now, the Pharisees didn't like that at all. The logical question would have been, who healed you? But they didn't care about that. They did not want to know who healed him. They wanted to know who told him to carry his bed. Who told you to carry your bed? Not who healed you. They didn't care about the man. They only cared about keeping the Sabbath. Man, I'm telling you, folks, it's amazing. You give us just an inch, we'll take 4 miles and just pollute anything we can get our hands on. All right, so very quickly, what are we to do with our Sabbath? What are we to do? We have no quote-unquote Sabbath day as a law since we're now under grace, but the principle of the Sabbath is here. The Lord Jesus never gave us any rules for obeying a Sabbath, but there are some things he did, and if we would do what he did, we'd be honoring the principle of the Sabbath. What did he do? I tell you what he did. He used the Sabbath for fellowship with friends and family. Over and over in the four Gospels, Jesus had Sabbath meals with family and friends. Sunday is a good day for the family to get together. And of course, the best place to be together is in God's house. But then secondly, we see in the Gospels the Lord used the Sabbath for worship. Luke tells us that he made a habit of going to church on the Sabbath. It was his custom to go to church on the Sabbath. Sunday gives us the opportunity to withdraw from the world and to focus upon our relationship with the Lord and worship him. And then thirdly, Jesus used the Sabbath day for helping others. You read how many times in the four Gospels that the Lord healed people. Some of his greatest miracles were done on the Sabbath day. Why? Because there were people there and he could help them. So God told the Jews in the law, 6 days shalt thou work. But one day was a day of rest, a day for God, a day for family, a day for others. And while we don't have that law looming over our heads, and while we're not bound to it in precept, we are bound to it in spirit. And Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. God created the one day out of the week as a day of rest for our benefit and our welfare. And each and every one of us would all be better off if we would give the Lord's day to the Lord. America needs to get back to church. America needs to close down these stadiums on Sunday and tell people, go to church. Get under the preaching and teaching of God's word. God's people need to get back to church. There's too much of God's people laying out of church. Oh, well, I don't need to be there every Sunday. Take that up with God. You argue that fact with God. And I think you'll hear God say, oh, yes, you do. We'd all be better off if we were giving honor to the Bible principle of the Sabbath. May God help us to realize that the Sabbath was made for man. It is a gift from God. Hey, use your gifts.